Appreciate the prayer that Lowell led, and mention me in that. Thank you for that, Lowell. Appreciate Belvis, you're doing the good job you did in leading that song. Continue our study from the book of Galatians. We are slowly but surely making our way through this sixth chapter epistle that Paul writes to who? Churches of Galatia. Churches of Christ in various different places in a region called Galatia. And so Paul is writing to them, and I gave you at least a threefold purpose to the book of Galatians, a threefold outline to the book. If you divide the six chapters into three parts, what would those general themes be? The first thing, chapters 1 and 2, he does what?
Apostleship.
Gives a defense of his apostleship. In chapters 3 and 4, what is he explaining?
Justified by faith.
Justified by faith. And 5 and 6. Yeah, a practical section. This is where the rubber meets the road, and exhorting to be faithful and to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Galatians chapter 5 and 10 verse 1. And so Paul talks about there's certainly a number of lessons that you can learn from the book of Galatians, but that just gives you a concise outline to the book. You can jot that down, and at the beginning of your book of Galatians, and you'll always have that with you when you have your Bible, or even more than that, try to commit it to memory. And we had as a theme passage for the book of Galatians, what is that? Someone told me Sunday that they were working really hard on memorizing it. And that's good. We need to strive to do that best we can. What passage is that?
Chapter
2, verses 20 and 21. Who might like to quote that for us? Been working on it? Do the best you can. So that's okay, good. You got that far. Somebody help her out. Finish that next verse, John. Verse 21. You're doing a good job. Good job. Appreciate that, John. Bernice, you did good to get that far by memory. By the way, someone has once suggested if you're going to memorize a passage to try to kind of outline the passage before you really do word for word. Just kind of get a gist, get a handle on what the passage says, and then strive to do it verbatim. One thing I like to do is to write a passage over and over. If I read it out loud, as I'm writing it, and sometimes even hearing it read by someone else, there's a lot of recordings you can get where the Bible's being read that helps it stick. But we're in chapter 2. We finished chapter 1. Paul's being converted, and he talks about his prior life before he obeyed the gospel, that individuals had heard that he had persecuted the church, but now he preaches the faith which once he destroyed. And they glorify God in me. That's where we ended last week, chapter 1, verses 23 and 24. And we get into chapter 2, and Paul says, then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. And he's going to talk about Titus being compelled to be circumcised. But we don't want to get that far yet. We want to start with verse 1 and make some comments about it. Paul says, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me. If you were studying the book of Galatians like you're doing, what's one of the things that you're bound to find out surely you're going to read it and you're going to say, there's something here that I've got to look up. Say it again, John. Well, we're going to get to that point.
Where was he at these 14 years?
Well, you might think, well, where was Paul at during these 14 years? But what else might you take time to stop and to look up if you don't already know? I went up and I took who with me? I took Barnabas and Titus with me. Well, guess what I want to do? I want to look up who on earth is Barnabas and Titus. You see, point, you're going to learn a lot of things about Titus. You're going to learn some things about Barnabas. But when you're studying the Bible and you run across names, try to look those names up. What does the name mean? Does the Scriptures elsewhere mention this individual? And sometimes the Bible will make reference to, as you well know, to an individual, but it's not the same person. More than one individual is referred to as Barnabas or whatever the case may be. But Titus is mentioned in 12 verses. Did you look that up? Did you think to look up Titus and Barnabas? Now, we know some things about Titus probably off the top of our head. One of which is what? If you don't know anything else about Titus, what do you know? What comes to mind?
A letter written to him.
Paul writes a letter to Titus. Called Titus. And writes to him about doing the work of an evangelist and things that were involved in his work. But he's mentioned in 12 verses, most of which are in the book of 2 Corinthians. I'll give you those references. You can jot them down and as you take your notes. 2 Corinthians 2:13, 7 verse 6, chapter 7 verses 13 and 14, chapter 8 verses 6, 16, 23, chapter 12 verse 18, Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 and 3, 2 Timothy 4:10, and Titus 1:4. Of course, the book, again, addressed to Titus. But Paul refers to Titus as his brother in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. And when Paul was in Macedonia, Paul says that they were comforted by Titus, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 6. He was involved in the work. Paul often had companions, folks that ministered unto him, folks that traveled with him. And he makes mention of that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 6 and 16. Paul refers to Titus as a partner and fellow helper. 2 Corinthians 8:23. You like having co-laborers, fellow helpers? All of us do. In the work of the Lord, we enjoy having those that we labor with, that we help one another. Galatians 2:3 was a Greek. Paul refers to Titus as my own son after the common faith in Titus chapter 1 verse 4. Had a particular work in Titus chapter 1 verse 5. For this reason left I thee in Crete that thou shouldest set in order and ordain what? Ordain elders in every church. And so he had that particular work that he was left there to do. Paul wrote a letter to Titus, as we already mentioned. And then Barnabas is mentioned in 28 verses. I'm not going to give all those to you. Take a concordance or your electronic device and do you a search on Barnabas. And if you want those after class, I've got them written down and be happy to give them to you. But I'm not going to take the time to do that now. Joseph, surnamed by apostles as Barnabas, son of consolation, Acts chapter 4 and in verse 36, is a Levite of the country of Cyprus, sold land, laid it at the apostles' feet, verse 37. When Saul, after being converted, came to Jerusalem and tried to join the disciples, they were afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But someone stood up and talked on his behalf. In other words, who was that? Barnabas did. Took Saul, brought him to the apostles, and spoke on his behalf in verse 27 of Acts chapter 9. Barnabas and Saul was separated by who in Acts chapter 13 for these missionary journeys that we often refer to them as? Who said, separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I've called them? Holy Spirit. I tell you, by the way, the Holy Spirit's not a glorified it, and it does not equate to Casper, but it's a he. I said it's a he, but he, a person, one of the Godhead, who was sent by church to Antioch, chapter 11, verse 22 of Acts. He was a good man, full of faith and the Holy Spirit, verse 24. Barnabas and Saul took benevolent aid to brethren of Judea, Acts 11, 27 through 30, and he returned to Jerusalem in chapter 12, verse 25. He was persecuted along with Paul. It's interesting with Paul. We didn't make mention of this last week, but I'll mention it now while it's on my mind. And Paul, it's interesting with Paul because he went from persecutor to persecuted. And you think about what things he suffered as a result of laboring and service to the very master, the very Lord that he once persecuted. And you can read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and a lot of other places Paul talks about that. Of course, in the book of Acts, Paul and Barnabas went separate, Acts 15, 36 through 41, carried away, Barnabas was, with dissimulation. We'll get to that in Galatians. What does that mean? He also was carried away with dissimulation. Not all versions read it that way. But he was also carried about away with what? Their hypocrisy. It's hypocrisy. And so, wasn't a perfect man. But nonetheless, in chapter 2, that gives you an idea of who Barnabas and Titus was. They were co-workers with Paul. But he says, I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. You might want to draw you a line from chapter 1, verse 23, down to chapter 2 and in verse 2. I mentioned this to you before, so you may have already done that. I'm not mentioning this Bible class, but previous times. And you'll see he talks about that he once destroyed the faith, chapter 1, verse 23. But he's communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. The faith and the gospel equate. Another good reference you might want to put down in your Bible is Acts chapter 13 when he talks about the right ways of the Lord, the faith, and so forth. There's at least four ways in which the gospel is referred to in the book of Acts chapter 13. I'll give them to you very quickly. The Word of God, Acts 13 verse 7. The faith, verse 8. The right ways of the Lord, verse 10. And the doctrine of the Lord, verse 12. You can't separate the gospel from the faith, from the doctrine, from the right ways of the Lord. See that point? But he communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. Paul's later on going to make the point between the work that he was primarily involved with and the work that Peter was primarily involved with, which was what? To whom? The Jews and the Gentiles. Peter was primarily apostle to the Gentiles, and Paul was apostle to the Gentiles. So I ask you a question in verse 4, or 2 rather. What did Paul mean when he said, but privately to them which are of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain? Got any notes in your Bible about that? We know that the apostles did both public and private teaching. We see that from Acts chapter 4, as well as a host of other places.
Refer those guys high esteem there in that community.
Okay.
Or reputation, high esteem.
Okay. Why would Paul do that in a private setting? Why would he use the word private to them which were of reputation, lest I had run in vain?
It's just making sure that the gospel he preached was the same as what they were preaching too.
Okay. Anyone else? We can learn from one another.
It could be he was discussing with them concerning the circumcision too that was trying to be forced on others. He was
Okay, good. Could it be the case, and just touching, and this really goes to what all of you really said, that when he makes mention that he preached to those privately which were of reputation, would it be talking about people who were esteemed in that particular place within the community? Or is he talking about folks in the church? I'm not saying that. I'm saying, would it be in reference to those in reputation? Okay. Yeah, and I think so. I think that could fit, especially in line with what he's getting ready to discuss and what is discussed in Acts chapter 15 that we'll kind of merge together here in just a moment. But nonetheless, he went to them privately, to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain, discussing with him the context of this problem that's going to come up that he's going to address. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Now, obviously, circumcision was a part of the Old Testament law of Moses. Titus was a Greek. He was not compelled to be circumcised. Now, watch verse 4. Well, what point would he be making in saying that? Well, he's going to discuss that beginning in verse 4, that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. One of the things we learn from, it doesn't matter if you're reading in the book of Acts, you're reading the epistles, you're reading the book of Revelation, is we learn that first century churches of Christ had problems. They were faced with problems, maybe not the same problems, the same issues that we are faced with, but many times very similar problems that we had in a general sense with false teaching. And in the context here, what was the false teaching? Yeah, you can't be saved if you don't go back and be circumcised according to the law of Moses and keep the law of Moses. Something that, you ever heard of somebody being converted and then hanging on to some baggage along the way? But yet the Scriptures didn't teach that. Paul's going to make that point. The books of Romans, Galatians, Colossians, Hebrews, and other books that you can find in the New Testament, but especially those books, knock the props out from under the fact that, or the teaching, I should say, the fact that, but the teaching that we are under the Old Testament law of Moses. What parts of the law of Moses are we under? None. Not a one. Not a one. Not any part of the law of Moses. Every single bit of it has been done away with and replaced by a superior covenant, a better testament, built upon better promises. But here is these false brethren, unawares brought in. You might want to underscore unawares. You know, when folks come into trouble, a congregation or the disciples, they don't announce themselves at the door, do they? And say, I'm here to trouble you. I've got a teaching that you might not like, but here it is. It's very sly, subtle. Unawares just starts out a little bit. Maybe someone may say, you know, boy, if you have time after service, why don't you go get some coffee? And I got something I want to kind of get your thoughts about. And start that way, and then before you know it, it's getting spread. Yeah. You think about one of the issues, and I don't want to get too far off the topic, but in the issues of the division over the use of the Lord's money and institutionalism, when the Herald of Truth started, you take something that some fine speaking preacher, and he goes to a community where the folks, and I'm not saying this in a negative way, it's just the reality, where folks are not educated in the sense of not knowing what the Scriptures say. And then with smooth words and fair speeches make something sound like it is really the truth. But they take a hook, line, and sinker. And I can think of several congregations who got involved in institutionalism because They didn't know that they should go to the Scriptures and search it for themselves and really rightly divide what the Scriptures say. But here were that these false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. So here were these brethren coming in over the issue of circumcision, and he says that they might bring us into bondage. Now, when he says that they might bring us into bondage, what is he talking about? It's not the first time, or it's not going to be the last time that it's mentioned in the book of Galatians. Yeah, back to the law of Moses. Did you say that, Bernice? Good for you. Trying to get them to go back to the law of Moses. And it's mentioned in a number of places. Galatians chapter 2 and in verse 4. In chapter 4 and in verse 3. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. It's the mention of the word bondage. Verse 9, but now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, where until ye desire again to be in bondage? Verse 24 and verse 25, which things are an allegory. We're going to talk about an allegory. Two mountains, two Old Testament characters. For these are the two covenants. The one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. This Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. In chapter 5, verse 1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And so through the book of Galatians, he's talking about putting the yoke on a free man. It's really what he's saying. You're trying to yoke a man who has been set at liberty from the Old Testament law of Moses, and you're trying to be in bondage. And here was these false brethren trying to do that. But then, not only these false brethren trying to do that, you had some of these Christians desiring to be under the Old Testament law of Moses. He made that statement in chapter 5, verse 1 that I just mentioned to you. That some of them desired that, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. In 24 and 25, as I mentioned to you a moment ago in chapter 4. In Acts chapter, our time is swiftly gone, but in Acts chapter 15, there was an issue that is sometimes referred to as what? It was over the issue of circumcision. This was nothing new. But sometimes referred to as the Jerusalem Conference. And that word conference is not in the text. It's just sometimes what we might say, the Sermon on the Mount. But nonetheless, if you look at Acts chapter 15, certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, what did they say? Except ye be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, you can't be saved. And therefore, Paul and Barnabas. Now, here's two individuals that are mentioned in our text in Galatians chapter 2. When Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension, that means it was a great dissension, and disputation, that means a debating with them about it, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And so they did that very thing, and for sake of time, they ended up writing an epistle. A little letter tucked away in the 15th chapter of Acts. And in that letter, they said what? Beginning with verse 23. The apostles and elders and brethren and greeting, send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. Gentile being a non-Jew. Titus was a non-Jew. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling, the New King James Version says. King James Version says, subverting your soul, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. And then they told him some things to abstain from. And he said, if you do these necessary things, for it seemed good unto us, rather, verse 28, and to the Holy Spirit, to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. In verse 23, if you keep yourselves, from which if you keep yourselves, ye shall do well. We said nothing about it. But yet, there were still false brethren who were trying to trouble the brethren and say, except you keep the law of circumcision, the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. But then notice what the text says immediately after that, which ought to catch the attention of every one of us. And by the way, again, this before we go on, in circumcision, Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, chapter 6, verse 15, and Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, circumcision availeth nothing. Right? Circumcision is of the heart, not that outward circumcision, what he's talking about. I mentioned to you Sunday about having, we are risen with Christ when we are baptized through the faith of the operation of God. Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 10. But I love verse 4 when he says, or verse 5 rather, to whom we gave place by subjection. Paul, why on earth would you give place and submit yourself to them? You better not stop there. That's the point that you might get from it. What's the next phrase saying? To whom we gave no place, no subjection. Say it again.
Not even an hour.
Not even for an hour. No place. I remember reading the book of Ephesians when Paul said, neither give place unto the devil. Some false teacher come along. How long should you put up with that? Not for an hour. You nip it in the bud before you get started. Think of that. See how dangerous that is that someone can come in. If these folks had listened to these brethren, hook, line, and sinker, what was going to be their condition before God? Galatians 5, verse 4. You are fallen from grace. You're going to try to be justified by the Old Testament law of Moses where justification was not possible. Then you're fallen from grace. We gave no subjection, not even for the space of an hour. Here's the reason, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Folks, sometimes, many times, I'll phrase it this way. Whenever the need arises, we ought to love the brethren enough to stand up and fight against the devil on behalf of brethren. Before we see the devil take one soul captive by his deceit and by his false teaching, we've got to stand up and fight, contend for the faith. Now that doesn't mean to be mean and unkind, but Paul talks about we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness and principalities and so forth. Ephesians chapter 6, before he begins to discuss the putting on of the whole armor of God, Ephesians 6, 11 and following, Paul says, we did this, we didn't give subjection to it, not for the space of an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But they that were seemed to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no difference to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me, but contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought or worked effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. We don't have time tonight to stop and go back and think about this section from verse 6 down through verse 10. But we mentioned earlier about those that were of reputation. Larry made the point about potentially being elders or those within the church that were of reputation. And that would harmonize very nicely with what he mentions in verse 9. And James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me. But nonetheless, Paul tried to teach these individuals to contend for the faith, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that the gospel, the truth of the gospel, might continue with them. Men, let me ask you this, not you women, you men. If there were false teachers that came among this congregation and was adamant that they would have their way, Would you put up with it? Would you just turn the souls of this congregation over? I don't think you would. I don't think there's a man here. I know you well enough that I can safely say that there's not a man in this room that would not earnestly contend for the one faith of the gospel. And that's precious to be among individuals who will do that. And that's the very thing we're reading about. And so I commend you for having backbone. We all need to have backbone to stand up on behalf of the Lord. Any thoughts, questions? We can learn from one another. I'm ready to listen and learn from you if you've got additional comments about the section we've talked about tonight. Slowly but surely, we're making our way. That ends our study for tonight, and I really do appreciate your good attention.